All right, good morning again. Today is our last day in the story of Moses. We've been looking at the life of Moses, not as some like unattainable hero of the faith, but as a person who walked with God, who lived a life of relationship with God, who relied on God for his life's calling and direction, who sought God in times of trouble, who obeyed God humbly even when he did not like God's plans. And we've been looking at this relationship with God and really trying to learn from it. Well, in the narrative, we've seen Moses battle Pharaoh, cross the Red Sea, suffer with the people in the barren wilderness, and now Moses and all the people come to Mount Sinai. The very next chapter, we're in Exodus 19, the very next chapter, Exodus 20, is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then the people will stay here at this mountain for the rest of the book of Exodus, all of the book of Leviticus, and half of the book of Numbers. So this mountain where they find themselves now, where Moses and all the people have come, this mountain becomes the place where God interacts with both Moses and the people for quite some time. This is the meeting place between God and his people. And in the reading this morning, man, it is a catastrophic scene. On and around the mountain, there is thunder and lightning and the sound of a trumpet blast from heaven that's growing louder and louder and louder, and clouds and smoke and fire and earthquakes, and everyone is trembling. And then right at the end, Moses walks into that crazy chaos and calamity. He goes up the mountain. So what's going on here? Well, we learn two really important things by seeing the way that God interacts with both Moses and the people at Mount Sinai. Two things this morning, all right? The holiness of God and the grace of God. Holiness and grace. Those are our subjects for today. So I'll start by talking about God's holiness. Now, we couldn't include all of this in the reading that was read for us this morning, but as the people make camp around Mount Sinai, God gives them several instructions. He says, you know, you should prepare yourselves, kind of wash your clothes, consecrate yourselves, prepare yourself inside and out, he says, and put a boundary around the mountain and don't let anyone cross that boundary to begin to come into my presence where I am on the mountain. Manda?
Yeah, so he's asking them to kind of set themselves apart. And you know, this is the kind of thing that we'll see echoed later in the Bible when the people build the tabernacle. There's a holy place and an even holier place, the most holy place. And one, you know, you couldn't just waltz in and, hey, I'm just going to go hang out in the most holy place. In fact, there's only one person that could go in, and that was the high priest. And, you know, there was a lot of preparation and consecration, preparation to be done first. And what was happening that I think is so interesting is that the Lord was preparing Israel, this nation, for the pattern of worship that would be embodied in the tabernacle. That pattern began here at this mountain with all this consecration and cleaning themselves up and setting themselves apart. And the presence of God here is, it's unapproachable. It's restricted. It's as if, you know, God was out there and we were over here. We couldn't, the two things couldn't be together. That's the kind of thing that was happening on the mountain. So what is this about?
Yeah, it's about the holiness of God.
Yeah.
Holiness. Holiness says that God is altogether different than us, that he is other, that while we are sinful and broken and selfish, that God is of a completely different kind, all-knowing, self-sufficient, infinite, all-powerful. He's other, you know? There's this great A.W. Tozer quote that I love. He says this about holiness: "We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. So you may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness cannot be even imagined. God is other. He is holy. I think we need that reminder regularly, you know, that the God of the universe is not first or fundamentally our buddy, you know? He's not just a better version of you and I so that we can like admire God and look up to God. God is altogether holy and he is to be worshiped. So let's look back at the text then. So what happens when a bunch of people like us meet up with the presence of a holy God on a mountain? Well, I'll tell you what happens. Fear and trembling, and rightfully so. You know, in fact, God seems to say, like, I'm so holy and other that you need to clean yourselves up just to stand at a distance from me. A barrier between my holiness and your sinfulness is required. I read something this morning that compared God's holiness or God's presence to the sun, like the sun in the solar system. You know, the sun is wonderful and it brings life to all things. However, the true power of the sun, the presence of the sun, is so powerful that it's, of course, treacherously dangerous. And that point, I think, is made clear in this text, that there on the mountain, God is. He is holy, he is dangerous, and he is other.
I love that. That's a great illustration, Dean. And it, you know what it reminds me of? Everything that you're saying reminds me of that hymn Nicholas played just a little while ago. Mm. It's this 19th century hymn, and it starts off, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. I mean, it just sort of encapsulates
that's right.
What the scene is about.
That's awesome.
That is.
That's right. We need those great hymns that remind us of the grandness and the power and the might and the glory of God for sure. So yeah, thank you, Amanda. That's good. So God is holy and other, and there they are on the mountain and at a distance. But that's not where the story ends. We want to talk a little bit about the grace of God. So Patrick, why don't you pick it up from here?
So God is holy, and therefore, sinful human beings cannot come into his presence. It would be too much for us. So we have to stay at a distance, or else we place ourselves in grave danger. You know, we can't approach the mountain. We can't even touch the foot of it.
That's right.
So that's, you know, as we think about this series, as we bring it to a close today, you know, face to face, we've been looking at Moses, not simply, as you mentioned, Dean, to look at all the great things he did, but to learn from his relationship with God. And today I think we learn the most basic, the most important lesson of all in terms of how we relate to God. You know, I put it in the form of a question. How can flawed, fragile, sinful, broken people come into the presence of a holy, perfect, all-powerful God that the writer of Hebrews, so the author of Hebrews in the New Testament, when was writing about this passage, actually in Exodus 19, so the writer of Hebrews is writing that letter and thinking about Exodus 19, and he refers to God as a consuming fire. Mm-hmm. Our God is a consuming fire. So how do we, sinful human beings, have a relationship with a God like that? Mm-hmm. And from a Christian perspective, there really is only one answer, and it's the word grace. Mm-hmm. Grace, the unearned love and mercy of God. Grace, the generous, free, totally unexpected and undeserved gift of God. I mean, you get it. Sinful, flawed, weak, broken human beings can only come into the presence of the holy, perfect, and all-powerful God if he allows it, if he wants it to be so. Otherwise, it's just not possible. He has to graciously and generously give us that gift. Mm. And so as we read Exodus 19, the Lord has not given the people that gift. Now, we need to keep that in the right context. He has certainly given them all grace.
Yeah.
He delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He fed them, gave them water to drink in the wilderness. Verse 4 of our passage, he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So clearly the nation had received the grace of God in very real, concrete terms. Definitely. But that still didn't translate into personal, relational presence. God graciously saved them. But in personal terms, he was still socially distanced, if you will, from them.
That's the first time they used that phrase.
Yeah. They could only get so close and no closer, right?
Yeah.
Because you get any closer and that's it for you.
You'll explode.
Yeah. But the interesting thing is when we read Exodus 19, it's like, well, they couldn't get any closer except for Moses. Mm. Like Moses did.
Yeah.
Verse 3, Moses went up to God. So Moses went up that mountain and all that fire and smoke, and Moses was allowed to get close. He was allowed into God's personal presence. And so was Aaron. Verse 24, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you." So the people, by and large, were not allowed in God's personal presence, but Moses and sometimes Aaron were. Hmm. And that begs some questions, I think. You know, were Moses and Aaron more worthy, more morally superior than the others, and so therefore they could be in God's presence? You know, were they less flawed, less sinful than the rest? Well, you just have to read the story. I mean, the story of Moses and Aaron is very telling in that regard. They were clearly sinful, flawed human beings. I don't think that can even be questioned. So did God like temporarily suspend his holiness so that Moses and Aaron could come into his presence? No, that's impossible. That doesn't even make sense. God can't and won't change his character. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So was God just simply choosing to ignore the sin of Moses and Aaron? Did he just, you know, forget about it? Don't worry about it, you know? No, because you think about the implications of that. If God just chose to ignore sin, like just to say, you know what, I've just decided it's no big deal. It's no big deal if, you know, you just want to do the most horrific things. No big deal. Don't sweat it. Well, there's no way God could be righteous and just if he just said, forget about it. Don't worry about it. So we're back to the question then. Mm-hmm. How do Moses and Aaron, sinful, flawed, weak, broken human beings, how are they allowed into the presence of a holy God, a God who is a consuming fire? I don't think Moses and Aaron even understood exactly how God made that happen. I don't know that they knew. The New Testament tells us that they longed to see it. They longed to understand. But here it is. Here's how this happened. God welcomed Moses and Aaron up the mountain into his personal presence because of the grace that was given to them through the death and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ.
Unpack that for us a little bit, Patrick.
Sounds retroactive.
Yeah, so you say, well, wait a minute, we're not to that part of the story yet. But listen to this. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. And I chose the New Living Translation just to make it a little, the language a little more simple. Paul writes, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace," there's our word, "freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood." Okay, now really focus in here. "This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness." So he didn't just blow off those sins in times past. "For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus."
It's almost as if this moment was pointing to the ultimate grace.
Exactly.
That was given through Jesus' sacrifice.
Exactly. When the holy God, who is a consuming fire, invited Moses and Aaron up the mountain, "Hey, come on up. Go get Aaron and come on up into my personal presence." As Paul wrote, he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in his grace through Jesus Christ. Hmm. That's pretty cool.
That's awesome.
And so here's what we need to remember, is that it doesn't matter when it happened or for whom it happened. Anyone to go into the presence of the holy God, it's only because of Jesus, who he is and what he did. It's only because of Jesus that sinful human beings can come into the presence of a holy God. It doesn't matter if people lived before or after Jesus's actual coming. The benefits of Jesus's work are made available to everyone before and after. By the grace of God. So Moses and Aaron being able to go into God's presence kind of prefigures what God has made available to all of us in Jesus.
Yeah, that kind of boldness that Moses had to march up that mountain into God's very presence, made possible, that was all made possible by Jesus's work, and thus is given to us too.
Exactly.
To walk boldly into God's presence, not because of anything we've done, but because of what the grace that Jesus has given us to do that.
Yeah. Jesus, as Paul said, he shed his blood, and so he broke down that barrier.
Yeah.
So we can waltz in to the place where the high priest only can go.
Yeah.
We can. And not only that, listen to this. This is from Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews reflects on this idea of coming into God's presence. He says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, For he faced all the same testings or temptations we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So not only can, because of what Jesus did for us, can we come into God's presence, but we can come into God's presence boldly because of who Jesus is. He's the God-man. He is fully God, but also fully human. And because he's fully human, he faced temptation. He faced testing and trial. He faced the limitations of our human frailties. You know, he got tired. He got hungry. He, you know, all the things that we face as human beings, God now has experiential knowledge
of those things. He understands our weakness. I love that line. He actually understands our weakness.
He understands our weakness because of the experience of taking on human flesh. Mm-hmm. And so God, you know, in a sense has been brought closer to us because he knows who we are. He knows what we experience. He knows how frail, how sinful and broken we really are. Mm-hmm. And so we can go to him mm-hmm. in confidence. You know, because of Jesus, this holy God who is a consuming fire, Paul now says, we call him Abba, Father. And we can come boldly into his presence like a child with a father at any time and in any place. And so I think, you know, as I think about kind of where we are as a church and as people and all of this, you know, this week has been, I know, a really stressful week as people are having to make decisions about schools and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you just see so many people who are anxious and in need and troubled. And, you know, I think this story invites us to go to him. Mm-hmm. You know, go to him. Go boldly up the mountain. And we can do that because of Jesus. And Hebrews tells us that there we receive mercy. We find the grace to help us in our time of need.
Man, we really did some theology today, y'all.
You know? Yeah, man.
But I really pray that that we see the real implications of this big theological work, though, because it is very practical in how Absolutely. How we understand the greatness of God and the grace that he's given us to walk boldly into his presence.
Yeah,
it'll change your life if you embrace those things. Yeah,
I just have this image of wearing like a grace cloak and walking through all that chaos and all that noise and the cloud and the lightning.
Oh, cool.
You know, it's just,
that's right.
And yet we're untouched because that's right. of what Jesus has done.
That's cool. All right. Well, amen.
Amen.